What a fantastic day. I still can't quite believe I get to work alongside Abby. Amazing. I asked myself, can it get any better? And then Anne said she wanted to come and work with us as well. Unbelievable. Hallelujah. And here, Abby, is my first free tip for ministry. Never preach for a long time when people can smell the lunch. I'm going to share a few brief shorts from Romans 12, majoring on the version that Delvin read rather than the version that Baha read, and then I'm going to apply them to the small challenge that we have of leadership. But first, something about our other reading from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said it is possible to sum up the whole Old Testament in two commands. If you've got a Bible with you, grab it. No one's got a Bible. Anyway, just look at that, how thick it is. Two-thirds of that is the Old Testament. All of that can be pressed down into just two verses. The first thing is to love God with all that we are. And the second that flows out from the first is to love people. And if we keep those two very simple things at the centre of our lives and all that we do, then everything else will work its way out. Which brings us on to Romans 12. Verse 1 said this, Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So there's that little phrase at the beginning, in view of God's mercy. Everything else makes sense in light of God's mercy and his love. So God created this whole world, and he created it to shower it in his love and his goodness. But of course, we rejected God, and so this world is now at the same time wonderful but also ruined. But you know what? God never stopped loving us. In Jesus, God himself stepped into our world. In his life and in his death, he went head to head with sin and evil. And sin and evil killed him. But on the third day, he rose again. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then he has overcome death. And if death was the result of sin and evil, and Jesus has overcome death, then Jesus has overcome sin and evil. And if sin and evil are the thing that screwed up the world, we see that Jesus has the power to rescue us and to rescue this whole world from the power of sin and evil. And so he offers us forgiveness. He offers us power to change. He offers us eternal life. He offers us meaning. He offers us purpose. And all by his unconditional love. That's what Paul's saying here. Reflect on that. Think about that. It's amazing. Enjoy it. Because everything starts from the sweet, never-ending, unconditional love of God. Now, our response to that in this verse, I admit, is a little bit more challenging. So offer our bodies as a living sacrifice for God. Now, it's much easier to be a dead sacrifice for God, a martyr, isn't it? Because, like, you do it once and you never have to think about it again. A doddle. The trouble with living sacrifices, they're inclined to crawl off the altar. A living sacrifice means moment by moment, day by day, working out what it means to live in response to that extraordinary, wonderful love of God. Love and worship, a foundation of the whole Christian life and the foundation of Christian leadership. Trouble is, there's lots of other things besides God's love that can drive us, aren't there? We can be driven by our ego. We can be driven by our need for security. We can need to be needed. We can need to be affirmed. We can need to be recognised. All sorts of things. And these are particularly big temptations for leaders. And nobody is immune from them. And so if we don't recognise those things trying to steal our heart and steal our affection, then very slowly we're shifted from the grounds of loving and serving people to actually using them to meet our own needs. So particularly as leaders, it's vital to have places where we can just be brutally honest and where people we love and trust can tell us the truth, so that when those things start to creep into our hearts and lives, we can sort it out and come back to that bottomless well of the love of God. So that's my first thought for leadership. Godly leadership needs to be shaped by God's love for us. Second verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay. God tells us here how he's going to change our lives. He wants to change our lives by changing the way we think. Now, I don't know about you, but I long to see this church transformed. I long to see loads more people blessed and helped. I want to see loads of people meeting Jesus for themselves. I want to see God's love kind of transforming lives and communities up and down the Tyne. We want to change. And if we want to change, we need to think differently. Now, it talks in here about the patterns of this world, and the patterns of this world have affected church so much more than we realise. The way we think about leadership, the way we think about how to do things, the way to think about how we present ourselves to the world. So there's lots and lots of stuff we need to learn, but there's also lots of stuff we have to unlearn as well. And so as leaders, there's that huge challenge to be open and hungry to learn, to listen to God, to let God change our hearts, and to let God help us to see things in the same way that he does. And this is particularly cool. I love this. This is just mint. When we untangle the will of God from our hidden assumptions, we find out that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. We love it. We love it. God's will is great because God's will always flows out of a heart of pure love. So first point, God's love needs to be at the centre of all we do. Second point, we need to keep learning. Third and final point, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It is a fun word which we need to listen to. We have limits. We are not the Messiah. Now, if you've been in this church for a while, you'll know I quite like to get you to join in at some point. And this is your opportunity. I would like you all to say with me, I am not the Messiah. Are you ready? I am not the Messiah. Hallelujah! And again, I am not the Messiah. Hallelujah! And again, I am not the Messiah. Amen, of course you're not. We have a great Messiah. He's very, very good at it. It doesn't need to be us. Hallelujah. This is the great challenge of leadership. To be soaked in God's love and God's grace, and at the same time to have a realistic view of ourselves. Because it's tempting to try and be a fixer. It's tempting to try and rescue people. It's tempting to try and sort things out. And the problem is this. There is no limit to the things that need to be fixed. There is no limit to the people who need to be rescued. There is no end to the things that need to be sorted out. And it's really easy to create a culture of dependency. And if that happens, it does nothing to help the other person, but it is very, very effective in sinking us. Book of Proverbs. I love this proverb. This is a great one. If you rescue an angry man, you'll have to do it again. If you rescue an angry man, you'll have to do it again. Great one to remember in ministry. What's the antidote? Verses 4 and 5. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we in Christ, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Ministry is a team game. This is why I chose the title, not minister or pastor, but team leader, when I joined the church. Despite the fact that I was the only paid staff member of the church, I was still going to be the team leader, because the team leader is not the employees or the ministers versus everyone else. The team is all of us together. And for church to work, everyone has to play their part. And if everyone's going to be able to play their part, that means we must avoid the temptation to try and play other people's parts for them. In leadership, we have to be modelling that we are faithful to do what God has got for us to do, but we don't take away what someone else has got for them to do. It's a huge challenge and a huge discipline. It's great to feel needed. It's great to feel I'm doing a great job. It's a subtle temptation. It's always there. And again, to lay it down and to attend instead to helping and encouraging and serving and equipping everybody to make their contribution. So there we are. Three thoughts from Romans 12. One, God's love for us should be the foundation of everything that we do. Two, if we want things to change, we have to be open to learn. And thirdly, we have to learn to work as a team, which means that we also need to resist the temptation to do everything ourselves. Let's pray. Lord God, you're amazing. You are just amazing. You are so good and so kind and so faithful. And you've called us together to be your body. You've given us each a part to play. Father, help us to be driven by your love and nothing else. Help us to be humble and open and discerning, that we know both what we need to learn and what we need to get rid of. And help us work together as one team under you. You're an amazing Lord, and we love you. Amen.